am so encouraged to see these young people not only here, but serving the Lord. I'll say more about it this evening. But just watching these fellows this morning, I was thinking about me as a teenager. And that's how I started out. I remember ushering in meetings like this, and that's a great thing. I'm glad they put the worst sinners on the front row for me to preach to this morning, too. That's very good. And appreciate your young people. Let's open our Bible, if you will, please, to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, book of beginnings. And we'll take our text from Genesis chapter number 4 in just a moment. Genesis chapter 4 is a very famous portion of the Bible. And before you look at it and say, well, I already know everything there is to know in this, I'd like for you to give me your very best attention. I had the privilege last night, again this morning, to preach to the teenagers and enjoyed that so very much. But I intend in this hour to preach not only to the teenagers, but by God's grace to all of us, because I believe God has something He wants to say to every one of us. In Genesis chapter 4, we find the story of the first children. When God gives first in the Bible, they're always for a reason. And there are great lessons to be learned from the tragic story of Cain and his brother Abel. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." By the way, before I read on, may I remind you that that's where every child comes from. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Every last one of them a precious gift from God. They're from the Lord. Verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." I asked the young people this morning in the Sunday school hour how many of them had a sibling. I have one sister. She's 4 years younger than I. And we had a lot of fun growing up together. And we got along most of the time. You know, one of the marks of age that you're getting a little older is that you actually start to miss your own brother or sister. And I remember one juncture in life thinking I was ready to move and get away from her. And now I can't wait to see her and talk to her. How sick is that? You know, something bad wrong about that. But I remember us growing up in the same house. I'm very grateful for the sister that God gave me. How many of you have a brother or have a sister? Would you raise your hand? Well, this is the story of the very first two brothers in history. It is the tale of two brothers. I want you to know this morning that there are always two paths to be taken. Jesus said it this way. He said there was a broad way. It leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And then there is a narrow way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. It's not narrow because Jesus didn't want everybody on it. It's narrow because very few people choose to follow it. There are always and only two paths to take. They never lead to quite the same place. Our age is an amazing age, the age of the GPS giving direction and barking out orders about where you're supposed to go. When my wife and I have been traveling together for a long time, and she was always the navigator, looking at the map and giving directions and telling me where to turn and what to do next and that kind of thing. And now we have this GPS, and so we have another woman in the car with us, and she's telling me where to go and what turns to take. And that's always very interesting, especially if the two ladies don't agree with each other. Several weeks ago, I was traveling by myself early one morning, headed to speak in a meeting, and it was very early, and I turned the GPS on because after listening to my wife for so long, I can't go anywhere without some lady telling me exactly where to turn, exactly where to go. And so this lady was giving me instructions on where to go, and I had the thought that I'd love to have a cup of coffee. I was just trying to get wide awake that morning, and so
I thought, you know, if I could find a Starbucks somewhere and pay $5 for a coffee, I'm sure I would be much happier. And so I put Starbucks into the little GPS, and it's amazing what you can find on those things. And so the GPS said that they located a Starbucks, and it was not far from where I was off the interstate. And so I hit the little button, and she started telling me how far to go and where to get off. And then after I got off, she said, turn left, and I turned left. And I went about a mile. She said, turn left again, and I turned left. She said, go 1.3 miles, and I went 1.3 miles. And she announced to me, you have now arrived at your destination. And I looked around, and I was sitting in the middle of a field in the middle of nowhere. And there wasn't a Starbucks. There wasn't a human being for a mile around. And I thought, that's what I get for listening to a woman that I've never met before in my life. You got to be very, very careful who you get your instructions from. Look, you're going to choose some path for life and for eternity. And the path you choose has an end. Robert Frost, the famous poet, many, many years ago penned these words. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel them both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as far that the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I should be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. As a 5-year-old boy, I chose a path. I got on it that day, not fully knowing all that I was doing, but believing Jesus had died for me, I chose the road less traveled by. And I tell you this morning, nearly 30 years later, that has made all the difference. I sat in a meeting as a 12-year-old kid and listened to a preacher preach and talk about life and eternity and what really matters most. And I left my seat that night and knelt in an old-fashioned altar and told the Lord He could have every part of my life. I chose a path that night. And that's been many years ago. But that has made all the difference. And I want you to know this morning, whoever you are, you sit at a juncture, you sit at an intersection, a crossroads in life in this meeting, and the path you choose will make all the difference. There are always two brothers, always two paths. Could I show you, first of all, this morning, where the story starts? This is interesting to me, because though these boys chose different paths and ended up in different places, these boys started at the exact same place. I grew up in a preacher's home, and I've always marveled watching people in church. People sit in a meeting and hear the same sermon and respond differently. People sit in a meeting like this meeting or in a church like this church week after week after week, and some choose to obey the Word of God and be what God wants them to be. And others say, that's just not for me. I'll wait for another day. And unknowingly, unwittingly, they choose a totally different path for their life. If they had the advantage of fast-forwarding 60 years and standing on the precipice of eternity and looking back over their life filled with regret, they would say, I wish I'd chosen a different path years ago. But they do not have that advantage, because you don't get a do-over in life. Many a parent makes a choice for a child, makes a choice for the next generation without even thinking about all the consequences of it. And many years later, they wring their hands in misery and say, oh dear God, I wish I could go back and change them. They start at the same place, but they do not end at the same place. You see, Cain and Abel had the same daddy and had the same mama. They grew up in the same home. They heard the very same things. You know, it's a pretty small world when only four people are on planet Earth. I have the imagination that Cain and Abel heard a lot of stories about the Garden of Eden. I can imagine, like Tammy and I do with our children, that perhaps they sat at dinner and said, "Now, boys, we want to tell you about where we used to live. It was beautiful. God gave us everything we needed. It was perfect. Cain, look at me now. Abel, listen to me, please. The reason we're not living there anymore is because your daddy and your mama, we chose the wrong path. God said there was one tree we couldn't eat of. Just one. In the whole garden, we had everything else. God said there was one tree we couldn't eat of. And we chose to eat of it. And boys, the saddest day in our life was the day we had to leave that garden. There's an angel standing down there now with a sword. He won't let us in. We can never go back. We made the wrong choice. And boys, God had to do something. You see these coats we're wearing? We didn't always have to wear these coats. But after we disobeyed God, we were so ashamed that we were naked. We tried to make little fig leaf aprons. They didn't work. They just withered away. We tried to hide ourselves, but we couldn't hide ourselves. And so God did something. He had to do it, and it was horrible. He took one of those little animals. I can imagine Adam speaking and saying, "Now, boys, I named all those animals. God let me name them, and I knew all of them, every one of them, and I watched God take one of them and kill it." And boys, that little animal didn't deserve to die. It was innocent. I know he didn't die for himself. He died for us. Boys, there was blood everywhere. And God took the coats of skins of that little animal, made us these clothes to wear to cover our nakedness. Boys, now you listen to me. I want you to know that there are two paths to take. You can obey God and have all of God's blessing, or you can disobey Him, and it never has a happy ending. I guarantee you Cain and Abel heard something like that. They knew enough that when both of them grew up, they both brought offerings to the Lord. We fuss a lot about Cain, but he did bring an offering. He at least had heard enough to know that there was a creator God, and he owed that God something. And so they both grew up the same way. That is where the story starts. And I want you to hear me this morning. Just because your mom and daddy know Jesus doesn't mean you do. And just because you've heard the truth doesn't mean you're living the truth. And just because you're in the number in a great church like this one does not mean that you're on the right path. That's just where the story starts. Secondly, I want you to see where the story splits. Because Cain and Abel choose very different paths. Notice how different their offerings are. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. There's three key words here. Would you underline them in verse 4? Would you underline the word firstlings? Would you underline the word flock? And would you underline the word fat? Every word of the Bible is on purpose. He brought the firstlings. You know what the firstlings is? That's the best. Would you look me in the face? You know what our God deserves? He deserves the very best. The very best. Then he not only brought of the firstlings, he brought of the flock. You know what that means? That means sacrifice. Back up just a moment. Do you remember the little story Adam no doubt told Cain and Abel? About an innocent animal dying. Abel got it. Abel knew that there must be the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sins. And Abel took the very best of his flock and slaughtered that animal and brought it to God as a sacrifice. And then the Bible says that he also brought the fat. You know what that means? That means he brought every part of it. He didn't leave any part of this animal, any part of the sacrifice out. No. He brought the best. He brought the sacrifice. He brought it all. And the Bible says that the Lord is pleased. And Cain, it's interesting, The Bible gives us really no detail about his offering. It just says that he brought one. He brought of the fruit of the ground, look please, what he had worked, what he had produced. Was it the first? No. Was there blood sacrifice? No. Did he bring it all? No. He just brought an offering. And I want to tell you this morning that you can live your entire life imagining that the best you can do will somewhere, some way outweigh the sin and evil in your life, and that maybe you can produce enough good fruit to earn God's good favor. But I want you to know every last one of us are nothing but rotten, hell-deserving sinners with black hearts. And the only way of salvation is the way of the blood and the way of sacrifice and the way of Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look, please, there are not two paths to the same heaven. There is only one. He's the truth and none other. Perhaps you already know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know God is not content with your leftovers. He didn't just want a little smattering on Sunday. He didn't want a nod of the head on the Lord's Day. No. He didn't want just a drop in the offering plate. No. He wants your very best. The story splits. May I show you something interesting? God makes more notice of their heart than he does of their offerings. We talk a lot about their offerings, but in reality, the offerings just grew out of what was on the inside. Would you look at me, please? God already knows what's on the inside. Everybody else sees the offerings, but God Almighty knows the heart those offerings have come out of. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. The Lord had respect unto, notice what's first, Abel and to his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. I'm telling you, these young men had different hearts. Hold your place here just a moment and go into 1 John chapter 3. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, God tells us what the difference is. 1 John in the New Testament, chapter 3, and verse number 12, tells us about Cain and Abel with these words. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. By the way, who's the wicked one? That's the devil. Every man, every woman, every beautiful little boy and girl is of one of two people this morning. You're either of God or you're of the devil. And the Bible says Cain was of that wicked one. He slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Notice the difference in their character. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain had an evil heart that was against God. And Abel had the righteous heart that was produced by simple faith and obedience. Go back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter number 11 and look at verse number 4. This has always amazed me. When Abel brought his offering, how did he bring it? He brought it by faith. You hear me, please. You can choose to live one of two ways. You either live by faith or you live by flesh. You either live, look, with all eyes on Jesus, or you live with all eyes on self. Faith is all eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. I love the fact that God testified about it. Look, let's not let your husband or wife testify about you this morning. Let's not let your pastor testify about you. Let's not let your children testify about you. Let's let an all-knowing, all-wise God stand in our presence and testify about you. Because you know what he says is right. When God testifies about you, what does he say about your heart? I remember several years ago an elderly couple in our church. They were our neighbors. Two of the finest human beings I'd ever met. Gracious and kind. I remember the Sunday morning they stepped out of their seat in our auditorium and walked the aisle and they said, "We realize this week that neither one of us has ever truly been born again. We've gotten saved. And we want to let everybody know that Jesus Christ has changed our hearts." I'm going to tell you something. It shook that church. Because two people were honest enough before Almighty God. Look, it has nothing to do with age. You may be a teenager, or you may be the oldest person in this church. I'm asking you, is your faith in Jesus Christ? Are your eyes on the Lord? Excuse me, which path are you on at this moment? Abel's path was the path of faith, and Cain's path was his own way. The Bible says in the book of Jude that there is the way of Cain. Look, you know what the way of Cain is? It's what I think is best. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Would you like to see the death? Go back to Genesis chapter 4 with me for just a moment and notice where Cain's way leads. Oh, this is to me one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. Let me tell you about the way of Cain. The way of Cain. My own way. I'll make my own way. I'll tell you where it leads. It leads to an angry, bitter spirit. We're living in a world full of angry people. I've never seen so much violence in my life. Somebody says, I wonder where it's coming from. I know where it's coming from. It's coming from hearts that have never been changed by the love of God. Some of you are miserable this morning. And in the words of an old Methodist deacon, a little boy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one Sunday morning in England, you look miserable. And you always will be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. Look unto Christ and be saved. And I want you to know that the way of Cain, the path that Cain chose for himself and said, surely this will be good enough, made him miserable. Read the rest of the verse. He was wroth and his countenance fell. Oh, there's a loss of joy. There's so many people wandering around trying to be happy today, trying to figure out why they're not happy. Eddie Murphy said, and I quote, I'm paranoid. I can have anything I want, but I'm not happy. I wonder why I'm not happy. You know, I could tell Mr. Murphy and thousands of others just like him why they're not happy, because they got everything in their life where they want it except for Jesus. Now, I want you to know there is no joy apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, what's in your heart eventually will show up on your countenance. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, look at this little phrase, sin lieth at the door. The word here for lieth has the idea of a wild beast, an animal that is literally crouching at the door, just waiting on you to open the door and step one foot across the threshold and he's on you. Can I tell you that's exactly what the devil is? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what sin is? Sin is a wild beast. It is a wild animal crouching at the door of your heart and just waiting to destroy you. And many a man in the throes of the original pleasure of sin says, this is going to go on forever. No, it's not either, my friend. No, someday your secret sin will tell on you. And what nobody knows will be well known, and someday the life you've put together will fall frantically apart, and you will not know what to do when the path comes to an end. Many a man is on a highway this morning with a dead end sign, and he doesn't even realize it or know it. And I'm telling you, the path of Cain is the wrong way. Look how the story progresses, or should I say digresses. Look at verse number 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Let me tell you about those who are on the wrong path. They hate those who are on the right path. You ever wonder why a scorner makes fun of people trying to live for the Lord and obey God? Because he's under conviction. Sometimes people sit in a church service like this with a haughty spirit about somebody else, wonder what he's responding for. Wonder why she's acting so spiritual today. Look, my friend, that you're telling on yourself. Something's not right in your heart. See, Cain's attitude towards Abel was not a bad attitude towards Abel. Cain's attitude toward Abel was just an indicator of his wrong attitude toward God. Matter of fact, when God speaks to him, Cain at first ignores God completely. Doesn't even answer him. God asks questions, looking for an answer, doesn't even answer him. When he does answer him, he lies. When the lie gets uncovered, he blames God. Sounds a lot like what his daddy did, doesn't it? Sins of the father. Can I tell you something interesting? God didn't hate Cain. He loved him. Some of you have this idea, well, God loved Abel, but he just hated Cain. And that's, no, no, no. God loved Cain. You know where Cain was supposed to be? He was supposed to be in the line of the Messiah. Some Bible teachers believe that Eve actually thought Cain was the Messiah. Genesis 3 verse 15, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And many Bible teachers believe that Adam and Eve thought that when this man-child was given to them, that's why they named him Cain. I've gotten a man from the Lord, with the idea this is the Savior. This is the one that will break the sin and break this bondage and deliver us. They were living with such high expectations for this little boy who grew up to be such a monster. Read the genealogy of Christ in the New Testament, and Cain's name is not there. Seth's name, the third son, is there. You know why God had to use Seth? God had to use Seth because Cain chose his own way, and it led to destruction. No, friend, God didn't hate Cain. As a matter of fact, did you know there's more recorded words of God to Cain than any other man before the flood? That's pretty amazing. You know who has the greatest responsibility in this world? Those who have the greatest light. Somebody said, all these heathen in the dark jungle somewhere, they're going to have a lot to answer to God for. Friend, they're going to answer to God. And I'm going to tell you there's a lot to answer to God for. It's those of us who get up every Sunday morning, sit in churches like this church and hear the Bible preached and have heard the truth over and over and over again and are still on the wrong path. God Almighty, have mercy on us. Because someday we're going to stand before Almighty God. Let me tell you what the way of Cain does. It refuses to accept personal accountability. It refuses to say, I am wrong, I have sinned, I have dishonored God. By the way, Brother Lassie, I really believe this with all my heart. You've seen revival. You've seen great movings of God. I believe the thing holding back the breakthrough of God's Spirit in our generation is just foolish pride. There is no humility today. We're all so proud of who we are and what we've become and so all-fire concerned about what everybody else thinks about us. Where is the man or woman laying prostrate at before God, weeping and saying, oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hey, you want God's blessing on your life? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You want God's curse and judgment on you? Follow the way of Cain. And you know what Cain got? He got God's curse. It's awful. Oh, it's awful. Look, friend, you don't want the curse of God on you and on your family. God put his curse upon Cain, and Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. By the way, again, he told in his heart he was more concerned about his punishment than he was his God. And so God in mercy does something. Would you look at it, please? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I've wondered, Brother Jody, many times what that mark was. I don't know. Look, please. But I imagine every time Cain saw a reflection of himself, he saw that mark, and every time he saw the mark, that mark was a reminder of his own sin. I ask you a question. When God looks from heaven at you this morning, what mark is on you? Has his blood been applied? Is the mark of his grace and mercy evident? What mark is on you? This is my opinion, but I think the next verse is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. Verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He left it. He lost God's presence. He had it and lost God's presence. Look, he had the opportunity and chose against it. I have in my mind's eye Adam and Eve with Adam's arm around his wife and these little coats of skins on them being driven out of the garden and a flaming sword held by an angel standing at the gate to guard the way of the tree of life. And they turn around and look back with tears streaming down their face. They can never go back. They must have said, I hope our boys never have to go through this. And now I see in my mind's eye Cain leaving the presence of the Lord and saying, I'll choose my own way. I'll take my own chances. The Bible says he went to Nod. You know what Nod means? Wandering. Here's a man who spent the rest of his life wandering aimlessly with no purpose. Did you know the next seven generations after Cain did evil in the sight of the Lord? Seven generations later, the earth was so wicked that God sent a flood to destroy this earth and all that were in it. I'm telling you, there are two paths to take. I bring you to a third thing. Not only where the story starts and where the story splits, but what the story says.
Could I give you a couple simple thoughts? First of all, look where they end.
You know what Abel was? Abel has a distinct privilege. Somebody says, yeah, he was the first guy murdered. No. No, that's not it. Abel was the first human being to enter the presence of God after leaving this earth. You ever think about that? First. We talk about going to heaven and seeing our loved ones and everybody's going to be there. How many of you know somebody in heaven already? Would you raise your hand? Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? But can you imagine the day Abel showed up? Nobody was there but him and God. That's quite a day. Abel got to be there first, and he has helped welcome every human being that's entered there since. Abel ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 in the great hall of faith by name. He being dead yet speaketh. He's preaching this sermon this morning. Abel's testimony is preaching this message this morning.
That's all going to his account. And what about Cain? When I think of Cain, only one word comes to my mind. Waste. What a waste. Someone said the saddest words of tongue or pen are these four. What might have been.
I'm preaching a very sober message to you this morning because I don't want any one of us to wake up someday on the other end of life and look back and have to say, I wonder what it had been like if I'd chosen the right path. We all have a lot of failures and we all have regrets, but I want you to know something. If you know the mercy of God, the Lord has a way of taking crooked places and making them straight again. The Lord has a way of taking you off the wrong path and putting you on the right path. But you've got to pick one. The Bible says that the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hey, Cain passed away and the lust thereof. But Abel, his testimony is abiding till this very hour and will abide forever. You pick your path. By the way, the paths do split, but they meet back someday. You know where all paths eventually meet? At the throne of a holy God. And someday every man, every Cain, and every Abel will have to bow the knee before the God of all the universe. And the only thing that will matter that day is which path you took. I said to you, I'm preaching on the tale of two brothers. The other day, I put my arm around a young man that we're helping to train. He's a fine boy. He loves God. He's trying to serve the Lord. I'm watching him grow into quite a man. But he has a brother. His brother's on drugs, living in sin, excusing his sin, getting people to finance his sin, blaming everybody else for his sin. Two stories. I'm thinking about two boys that went to our college right now, two brothers. One of them, so full of life and full of the joy of Christ and wanting to serve God, just a real Christian. I can still see his brother's face sitting in my office, empty, He said to me, I'm leaving college. This is not for me. I said to him, young man, this has nothing to do with college. Something's not right in your heart. I cried. I said, I'm going to be praying for you. He's the first person that's ever said this to me. I said, I'm going to be praying for you. He said, I wish you wouldn't. I wish you wouldn't. He chose a different path. Most all of you have heard the story of the famed missionary explorer David Livingstone. Livingstone left England and went to deep, dark Africa, mightily used of God. Buried his wife there, lost his health there, died there. They said Livingstone's feet got so lacerated that he couldn't even walk on them. And four Africans would bear up a little cart and carry him from village to village so he could preach the gospel. It got so bad that finally they decided he could never be left alone. Someone had to watch him every moment. And so one of the four would rotate and stay up with him through the night. And one night, the young man that was to watch the great missionary fell asleep. He woke up with a start a few minutes later, looked at Livingstone's bed, and David Livingstone was gone. He was frantic. He jumped up, started looking for him, and found him on the other side of the bed, on his knees, in prayer. And the young man touched his shoulder. He didn't move. He had died on his knees. He had gone into the presence of God praying. What a way to go. Can you imagine talking to God here and the next second talking to him face to face? He's gone. The Africans cut his heart out. They said to the people in England, you can have his body to bury, but his heart belongs in Africa. They cut his heart out and buried it in Africa and sent his body back. They carried his body through the streets to lay it to rest at Westminster Abbey, and all the shops closed that day and people paid their last respects to a great man. What most people do not know is that David Livingstone had a brother whose name was John. John was a fine young man in his own right, but he was not a dedicated Christian. John made up his mind he was going to be the best lawyer in the country and make as much money as he could. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being a lawyer if that's what God wants, but he was doing it for all the wrong reasons. And he succeeded. He became a well-known attorney in England. He had more money than he could ever spend. And on his deathbed, they asked him, Mr. Livingstone, what epitaph would you like on your grave marker? And after a moment's thought, he said one thing. Here lies the brother of David Livingstone. Because you see, when you get to the end, the only thing that matters is that which is connected to eternity. This is the tale of two brothers. And you pick this day which story you want for your own life. Lord, I thank you for the Bible, for the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I pray, Holy Ghost, that you will work deeply in our hearts. That you will do what I could never do in 1,000 sermons, and that is speak to the inner man of men and women and young people in this meeting. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would draw men to yourself. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We sit very quietly for just a moment. No one's looking around. In just a moment, I'll ask the pianist to begin to play. I want you to know something. God has you here for a reason. What is it? I don't know the vast majority of people in this congregation. There's a God in heaven that knows every last one of us. Every last one of us. I want to ask you two or three questions, and I'd like for you to answer them honestly. First of all, how many of you know for sure if you died where you sit this morning that you're going to be with God in heaven? There's not a doubt in your mind. You know Jesus as your Savior. You know you've been born again and you're certain of it. I'd like you to raise your hand high to heaven, would you please, and keep it up just a moment. That's a wonderful sign. Thank you. You may lower your hands. Now, some of you could not raise your hand honestly. May I thank you for being honest? Would you be honest again with God? How many of you would say, Brother Scott, as I sit in this meeting this morning, I do not know for sure that if I died right now, I'd go to be with God in heaven, but I know this much. I may not understand all of this, but I know this much. I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. I'm not certain that I'm really a Christian. I'd like you to slip your hand up in the air with mine quickly. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hand and yours and yours. God bless you. Who else? You say, I'm not certain I'm really a Christian. God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you for your honesty. Who else? Would you raise it up big and high where I may see it and pray for you? I'd like to ask every one of you that just raised your hand that you're not certain you're a Christian. I'd like you just to lift your head and look at me. Nobody's looking right now but me and you. Would you look this way? Thank you for looking at me. And you? And you? Thank you. I want you to know, look at me please, there is a God in heaven that loves you. He loves you so much He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And Jesus rose from the dead so you could have your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die. That's wonderful, isn't it? He wants to save you. I want to let somebody this day show you from the Bible, a Bible like the one I preached out of just a moment ago, how you can be 100% sure if you died this morning that you'd go to heaven. I will not embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to give a speech. I promise you I'll not humiliate you. I promise you. As a matter of fact, you're surrounded by people today who love you, who've trusted Jesus and want you to trust Jesus. And if you're serious about knowing Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you right now before anybody else moves to come forward and pray, I'm going to ask you just to get out of your seat right now and come tell the pastor, I want to know Christ. God bless you, sir. Would you come? Let somebody show you from the Bible how you can be saved. That's right. Just leave your place. Somebody's going to meet you. See this man right here? He'll meet you. A lady will meet you and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Wonderful. How about it, young man? You raised your hand a moment ago. Would you like to know more about knowing Christ? Why don't you just leave your place? Let this man show you from the Bible how you can be saved. That's wonderful. The Lord is waiting for you. Brother Jenkins, God bless you. Wonderful. Amen. In the back, you raised your hand that you're not certain of heaven. I saw you raise your hand a moment ago. Look, Jesus knows you. You might be thinking, man, it's a long ways down to that altar. No, friend. When you stand before Jesus someday, you're going to be glad you came to Christ. Don't put it off. Would you come to Jesus right now? There's somebody waiting for you here at the front to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Just leave your place and come, would you? Jesus is waiting for you. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's how much he loves you. He promises he'll accept you if you'll come to him. Would you come to Christ today? May God give you the grace to come. Perhaps you've been saved and you've never been baptized. You've never publicly come out for the Lord and told people that you were a Christian. If that's you, I'd like for you to just leave your place right now and come tell the pastor who's standing here at the front. That's in my heart. I want others to know I'm a believer. Let him talk to you more about this matter of baptism, following the Lord. That's wonderful. God bless you. Others, perhaps you're here today and you're not a member of this fine church. I'm going to tell you, if I lived in this area, I'd be right here in this church. If you're not a member of this church and you want to put your life and influence here as a member, you believe that's what the Lord would have you to do, would you just leave your place right now and come tell the pastor? Just come and tell him. God bless you. This is what's in my heart to do. That's what I believe God wants. I want to put my life and influence here as a member of the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, I have two questions to ask, and we'll sing and give you an opportunity to respond in this altar. The first is this. How many of you would be honest and say, Brother Scott, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been on the right path. Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, but I'm living more like Cain than I am like Abel. And I'm ashamed of my own Christian life and my own lack of dedication. Pray for me. I want to choose the right path for my life and for my family. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Would you raise your hand big and high in the air with mine? A host of you. God bless you. In just a moment, on the first word of the song, I'm going to ask you to be the first to leave your seat. Find a place in this altar to pray. My second question is this. How many of you would say, Brother Scott, I know a king. I have a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a friend, a loved one. It's on the wrong path. And while you were preaching this morning,
their name and their face kept coming to my mind. And I'm so concerned for them. Brother Scott, pray for my loved one, that they'll choose right and that I'll be able to influence them for good and for God. Pray for them. Would you raise your hand big and high in the air with mine? I'm going to ask you, if you truly are concerned about them, to find a place in this altar to call their name to God in prayer this morning. If you cannot kneel, perhaps you can stand or sit along the front. But I want us together in this altar in just a moment and ask the Lord to move and work in the hearts of our loved ones in a mighty way. Father, do your work and do it thoroughly now for Jesus' sake. As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our brother begins to lead us in a familiar hymn. You leave your place and come. Get on the right path this morning. Follow the Lord.
Just as I am.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you, everybody. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. People are praying in this altar, being dealt with. Oh, isn't it wonderful when you see God at work? I'll have our brothers sing one final verse in just a moment, and the pastor will come and conclude this invitation. If you're here in this meeting and you know you should have responded, but you haven't, I'm going to ask you to leave your place. Find a place in this altar to pray. You need help. There are counselors and workers here to help you. There's a loving God. He doesn't hate you. He's not pushing you away. He loves you. He's speaking to you at this moment as surely as he spoke to Cain. What will you do with what he says? Lord, have thy way. Draw people to thyself. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Gary, let's sing. Let's sing through one more verse. We're still dealing with folks. Just about through here, but God's at work. I want to give him time to work here. Let's sing another verse out, please.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, tidings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
They're playing through softly. We're dealing with folks here. As we get information, we'll get this to you. Amen. The Lord has been with us today. A powerful message. Praise the Lord for it. Hope you're glad you came today. Tonight, let me remind you, 6:30. We'll probably be preaching again. Our teenagers will be doing a lot of the service. That's very good. Very good. Mr. Bill Neal, if you wouldn't mind to stand right where you're at there, sir, right there, and wave at us. He and his dear wife are visiting the church and enjoying themselves. And we're enjoying having you. And he is coming today. He has been saved. He knows the Lord is his Savior, but he's never been baptized. And he wants to join our church by baptism.
Wonderful.
That's a wonderful decision.
Amen.
God bless you. Matter of fact, let me just go ahead and take care of these by baptism first. Maggie Clevenger, is that right? Maggie's standing over here to my right. She came for the first time last night, Brother Scott, and she has been saved. You know the Lord is your Savior, but you've never been baptized. We understand that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but it's the first step of obedience, and we're rejoicing with you, and she wants to join our church by means of baptism as well. What's the pleasure of the church in this, that we receive Mr. Neal and Maggie Clevenger by baptism into the membership of our church? Could I have a motion for that? Brother Shaw, Brother Trent, second. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand aye. Opposed, same sign. So carry. God bless you. Baptismal service next week. bang, it's on us, you know. Next Sunday morning. And you can notice the bulletin for special announcements. I have a special baptismal class during Sunday school that explain it all to you and all these kind of things. So you folks come prepared for baptism next week. That's a great, great thing. Wonderful. Dylan Justice. Where's Dylan at? Dylan, if you wouldn't mind to stand, Brother Steve will stand there with you. Dylan is coming today. And Dylan, today you're coming to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that correct? So as of right now, you've trusted Christ and you're going to heaven. Outstanding. And we're so thrilled about it. He's a teenager, and praise God. And this is what it's all about. God bless you. Thank you so much. Sammy Googe, is that right? Sammy's down here standing with Preacher Lashley. Sammy's coming today, and you are trusting Christ as your Savior. Am I right? Praise God for that. We're excited about it. If you're all excited about these decisions, would you say a big amen? Wonderful. Wonderful. Are there any other decisions that are being recorded or anything like that? Well, the Lord has met with us. We rejoice. Listen, one person trusting the Lord is worth all the worlds. And we've had two today. Praise God. Rejoice in our heart about this. Listen, folks, don't ever take for granted that we're seeing people saved at Buffalo Ridge. Don't ever take it for granted. And you teenagers who've just trusted the Lord, I sure hope you'll stay in here with us. Give us the privilege to train you and help you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you can put your head on your pillow tonight if you meant business with the Lord, knowing that if you don't wake up, you're going to heaven. That's what it's all about. Amen. Powerful message, Brother Scott. If you wouldn't mind, I'd like for you and your dear wife to make your way out in the lobby. And remind all the teenagers, if you would make your way up front, we've got this special gift bag for all of you. And Brother Bob's just going to have just a real brief meeting with you. So why don't we do this? If you're visiting with us for the first time and you're an adult, please remember to take your card out to the Welcome Center. Got a special gift for you. And I want to ask everybody except the teenagers, you are dismissed to leave at this point, and we're going to ask the teenagers to make their way to the front right here in the middle section.